Glad everyone could join us this morning on Facebook Live. We're not here. We're not live yet.
Yeah,
we are live. No one's on. So that's okay. We'll wait a few minutes. Maybe other people's clocks are slower. So, but anyway, happy Easter. I hesitate to call it Easter because of the, you know, pagan goddess. But it is Resurrection Day, and we are celebrating. We missed the sunrise service, first one since we've been in the pastorate. So, first one in 30 years, so that we've missed the sunrise service. Anyway, well, we're going to be all over the place today as we look at why the resurrection is so important. A couple weeks ago, we shared why the death of Christ was important, and last week we shared why the burial of Christ was important, and so this morning we want to cover why the resurrection is so important. And this week there was a video that went around on Facebook that it was an old part of a sermon where the guy said it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, and. And so I can imagine, and I imagine you can too, that the apostles seemed that Friday was a very dark day. And during those days between the crucifixion and the resurrection, it was very dark for them, very tough time. They were afraid that they were the next ones. They were going to be arrested and tried and crucified. Judas went out and hung himself, and the rest had lost any hope that Jesus was their Messiah like they thought he would be. But then Sunday came. Sunday, the day Jesus was resurrected from the dead, changed everything. It changed the way they worshiped. It changed the day on which they worshiped. And so I had a camper one time come to me and say, I can't come to church Sunday. And I said, well, why not? He said, because our church does it on Saturday. I said, does your church forbid you to worship on all the other days, or can you only worship on Sunday or on Saturday? And he's like, well, no, we can worship other days. I said, great, then come and worship. And so we see that because of the resurrection, we worship on Sunday. That's why it's called the Lord's Day. And so the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the importance of the cross, and the importance of the burial of Jesus, and today we want to look at why the resurrection is important. And I have four reasons for you, even though there's probably 24,000 reasons why the resurrection was important. But I want to start in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you get your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll see that the resurrection is so important because it completes the gospel. The resurrection completes the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has been, in the whole book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been correcting errors and instructing the church at Corinth, and he comes to chapter 15, and he's going to address the whole issue of the resurrection. And originally, I wanted this sermon to go kind of walk us through 1 Corinthians 15 and look at all the great things that are in there and the arguments that Paul gives for the resurrection. But it didn't really seem to fit into the theme of why the resurrection was important. And so we went a little different direction late last night. And so this morning we look at 1 Corinthians 15 just as a launch off in verses 1 through 4. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he says, for I delivered, so he's starting out by talking, I want to remind you of the gospel you believed, you know, and you've held on to. He says, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And this is kind of where we got the theme for the last 3 weeks, is that he was died, and then he was buried, and then he rose again. on the third day, according to the scriptures. And it says here, when we look at the gospel, we have to first of all see that Christ died for our sins. He didn't die just because it was a great thing to do or because he had nothing else on the agenda. He died specifically for our sins. And with the implication there, the gospel starts with the fact that man missed the mark. Man sinned. Man has fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus died, Paul says, for our sins. If man had not sinned, man would not have fallen short of the glory of God and Jesus would not have had to die. The whole reason he came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross was because we sinned, because we missed the mark. A lot of people don't preach about sin anymore, but the main reason Billy Graham was so successful in his campaigns was because he preached that people were sinners. And because if there's nothing to repent of, you have no need of a Savior. So if you don't come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner, you have nothing to repent of. And so that's why the gospel starts here with the fact that sin is paid for. Now, sin has to be paid for. And you have a choice. You can pay for it yourself, but that's going to take all eternity in hell. You know, you can pay for it yourself for all eternity in hell. And the thing is, even you never get done paying for it. Because while you're in hell, you're still sinning. Because you're still angry with God and you're still against God. And so it never ends. So if you want to spend that eternity in hell, great. Live it up. None of us want you to do that. But that's the option. Or you can realize that Jesus died in your place and he paid the price for your sin. And so as we look at this, we see that the resurrection is important because it completes the gospel. You think about it, all the Old Testament sacrifices were only a type of the one that was to come. They all died to cover sin, not to take sin away. The animals could not be a perfect substitute because they could not be sinless. You see, animals don't have the capability of sinning. Now, you may say, well, you don't know my dog, right? But in reality, animals don't have the capacity to sin. And so, therefore, they can't be sinless. And so they can't be a perfect substitute. Think on that for a while. But they couldn't be sinless. Animals are not in the likeness or the image of God. Jesus became a man to live a sinless life, to be the second Adam, to die in our place, to pay for our sin, to be our substitute. And he could be our substitute because he was sinless. But in order to be our substitute, he couldn't stay dead. Death was a result of sin, as we know from Romans 6:23. But Jesus' resurrection not only paid for sin, but also defeated death. And it proved that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made. In Romans chapter 4, we're going to be all over today, so I hope you pay attention. Romans chapter 4, in verse 24 and 25. Romans chapter 4, like I said, this is one of those topics where we're going to be all over the place. And so Romans chapter 4, 25, 24 and 25 says, we're going to read the second half of 24. Let's just read the whole thing. Let's read 23 as well. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So not only does he have to be delivered up for our trespasses, he has to be raised for our justification. Had he not been raised, there'd be no justification. And so Jesus had to be raised from the dead in order to pay for our sin. In order to complete the gospel, Jesus had to be resurrected. And so the resurrection completes the gospel, the good news that we were lost in our sins. And Jesus paid the price for our sin, God accepted that sacrifice and raised Jesus from the dead. The second point we see here is the resurrection is so important because as a result, we get the Holy Spirit. You think about it, if Jesus had never raised from the dead, he wouldn't then send the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and let's just put in context, these words were spoken by Jesus on the last night, whether it was in the upper room still or whether it was in transition to the garden. Some people believe that he spoke chapter 14, 15, 16 on the way to the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley and on the way. And so we just want to look at certain passages here from really starting let's start in chapter 14 and in verse 25 and 26. Without the resurrection, there'd be no Holy Spirit that was sent to all of us. Verse 25, chapter 14 of John says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Go over to chapter 15, verse 26. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And then down to verse 12 of chapter 16. He said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So Jesus here is taking his disciples, and he's telling them here right before he's going to depart, right before he's going to be arrested and crucified, he's saying, "When I've risen from the dead and ascend, I will send to you the Holy Spirit. I will send to you this Helper." And if we go back to chapter 16 and verse 5, well, the end of 4, he says, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you have asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." And so Jesus is saying, "Listen, I have to go to the cross. And after the cross, I'm going to be resurrected. And then I'm going to go to my Father. And when I go to my Father, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And this is what's best for you." You see, when you think about what we get with the Holy Spirit, first of all, leads us into all truth. That's what he says here. He says, "I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send the Spirit to you." He said, he'll remind you of the words I've spoken. He will lead you into all truth. The other thing the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. And there's a lot of denominations and people around that like to elevate the gifts to glorify the Holy Spirit. But that's not the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to lift up Christ and to glorify Christ, the resurrected Lord. And so we see him leading us into all truth. Secondly, we see that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory toward all the saints." And so, praise of his glory, sorry. And so, we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us in him. He's a guarantee. He's like the signet ring that seals that we're sealed in him as a way of saying we belong to Christ, and until everything comes to fruition, until we receive that inheritance, He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Well, the third thing the Holy Spirit brings, then, the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve. And that's why Jesus said, it's good that I go away, that I send the Comforter. So we're in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve. You say, why are you talking about the Holy Spirit when we're talking about the resurrection? Because the resurrected Lord sent the Holy Spirit. Had He not raised from the dead, He would have just been a martyr for a cause. There'd be no power, there'd be nothing after that. But because He was resurrected and ascended to the Father, then we see that He sends the promised Holy Spirit, and from that He leads us into all truth, and He seals us in Him, and then He empowers us to serve. We're in verses 4 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. It says, now there are various gifts, or a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Did you catch the fact of the triune God there? Same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. We have the triune Spirit, the triune God, I mean. And then he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. You see, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in to indwell us, He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us spiritual empowerments in order to serve God, in order to serve the body of Christ. We're given spiritual gifts. And this started really on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent. The fourth thing that the Holy Spirit brings is the Holy Spirit gives us the words to say whenever we need them. He gives us the words to say when we need them. You say, I don't understand that one. Well, turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. This may not be very important to us at the time, at this time, and it might be actually now is a perfect time to step out in boldness. Folks, we've been praying that God would bring a great awakening to our nation. Maybe it's happening. We've been praying for revival in the church. Maybe it's happening. And pretty soon, we may be hauled before the authorities like the disciples were. And so in Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 11, let's see if I'm actually here. Oh, 9. Okay, here we go. In Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 13, He says this, Jesus is telling His disciples this. He says, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit that speaks. That's right. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so we see here that Jesus is warning His disciples, listen, this Christian life is not going to be a cakewalk. Matter of fact, when you subscribe to follow me, when you choose to follow me and are wholehearted, they're going to haul you in before the councils. And the synagogue rulers and the synagogues, each synagogue could have trials, and they could beat people in the synagogue, and that's what they did. Saul of Tarsus oversaw that and other things. And so they could beat them. He said, when they bring them before governors and kings, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you utterance. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. You will speak, but the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And so that's really cool. We see that the Apostle Paul did this. When he stood before Festus, when he stood before Felix, when he stood before Nero, he didn't rehearse, you know, he didn't prepare a long defense. He just spoke as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance to speak and defended the faith. He didn't defend himself, he defended the gospel and was able to share the gospel in front of rulers. And so had the resurrection not taken place, or the resurrection is so important because, as a result, we get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then leads us into all truth and seals us in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve and gives us words to say. So therefore, when we're in a situation and we feel like God is asking us to share the gospel, we don't have to fret about what we're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. And that's really cool. Because it's not on us then. It's on the Holy Spirit. And we just have to be obedient and be led. So the resurrection is important because it completes the gospel and because as a result we get the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, the resurrection is so important because through it the church was formed. Through it the church was formed. So go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 15 in Colossians 1. The resurrection is important because through it the church was formed. There was no church before the resurrection, right? But there was after. After the resurrection of Jesus, the church started. And we're going to look at some particulars about the church. By the way, those people who say, well, I don't really like the church, it's full of hypocrites and everything else. Let me tell you something. Jesus died for the church. Be careful how you talk about his bride. There are a lot of hypocrites in the church, and I'm probably one of them, right? But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be a part of a local church. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be a part, because we need each other in the body of Christ. We need believers who are going to hold each other accountable and love each other and work together as a body of Christ to spread the gospel. And so just be careful how you talk about Jesus' bride. So we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to see that it's a result, the church is a result of the resurrection. In verse 15 and following, Colossians 1, he says, "And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together." And you say, well, what does that have to do with the resurrection? Let's keep reading. Verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Here we have it, right? Because he was the first to be resurrected in the glorified bodies. So many people say, oh, well, wait a minute. Were other people resurrected? Sure, Lazarus was resurrected. The widow's son in Nain was resurrected. There were others, right? But they died again. Jesus was the first to be resurrected who didn't die. He got a glorified body. He got a new body. It's all different. And so he is the firstborn from the dead. It says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so Christ is the head of the church. Through the resurrection, he's the firstborn from among the dead. And so he is the head of the church. You say, well, is there any other place that talks about Jesus being the head of the church? In Ephesians chapter 5, it's a familiar passage, I think. Ephesians chapter 5, we start in verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. And we see that, yes, Jesus is the head of the church, or the Holy Spirit is Jesus is the head of the church, and he sends the Holy Spirit. The church was formed. And so we see here in chapter 5, in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And he is himself its Savior." Sorry about that. "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." You see, Paul is making an analogy here, but the point is that Christ is the head of the church. We can say that, yes, husbands are the head of the wives, but the point I'm lifting from this passage is that Christ is the head of the church. Why? Why could he be the head? Because he's been resurrected. Because he's still alive. Right? You can't have a body with a dead head. If the head is dead, the body's dead. And so because he's the head of the body, he's alive, the body's alive. And so as a result of the resurrection, we have the church is formed because Christ is the head of the church. He then forms the body. And he also directs the body, but he also cares for the body. As we see in verses 25 and following, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Well, not only did he gave himself up for the church, but then what does he do? He continues to care. And he says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her, the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So initially we see, yes, Christ cared for the church because he bought it. He shed his blood and he established it by his own death. But then he continues to love the church by caring for it. And that's really cool. That's what he's saying here. And so the resurrection is important because through it the church was formed. There's a church. And yes, all these local churches, but we're talking about the church collectively, the believers, those who are followers of Christ, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. But the local churches are important too, and we are to be a part of those local churches. I want to encourage you that if you've never really go to church much or you never really have, after all this is over and we start gathering again, please come. Join us. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through his word here, and through the church and through relationships. So we see that the resurrection is important because it completes the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. And secondly, it's important because as a result, we get the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the resurrection is so important because through it, the church was formed. And then the last thing is the resurrection is so important because it gives us hope for after this life. It gives us hope for after this life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to talk a little bit about the new bodies we get. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and following. I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. So 1 Peter 1. 3 through 9. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope." Okay. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In other words, he didn't just pay for our sin. He rose from the dead and gave us a living hope. He's still alive, and that's why our hope is still alive. Let's go on. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, like the coronavirus, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Wait, what do you mean? He's coming back? Yes, he's coming back. Why? Because he's alive, because he rose from the dead. "Though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not now see him, yet you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so this whole thing, Peter's saying we have an inheritance that's undefiled and it's unfading and it doesn't perish, it's imperishable. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have this hope for a reward coming up. And now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's talk just a little bit about these resurrected bodies. Let's talk just a little bit. We are promised an inheritance. The resurrection is important because it gives us hope for the life, for after this life. And we have a promised inheritance. We also have a promised new bodies. And I'm so grateful for these new bodies, because these bodies we have now, they're not that good. They kind of wear out. But moving on, First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 and following. It says, but some will ask. Remember, this is Paul's defense for the resurrection, because there are some in the church of Corinth that didn't believe that there was a resurrection from the dead. And he's already made the argument that if there's no resurrection, then Christ hasn't been resurrected, and your faith is in vain. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So you notice a sarcasm in Paul's voice here? I hope you do. Because he's basically saying that the skeptics are saying, listen, okay, so let's say there is a resurrected body. What kind of body do they have? Like, come on, seriously. So Paul's going to answer. But notice what he says, you foolish person. Then he's going to give an agricultural example. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. You say, okay, what is he talking about? Well, those of you who are familiar with planting seeds and harvesting, you know, you plant the seed in the ground, the seed dies, but from it grows this plant. That's the body. And the fruit there would be, you know, it's whatever you plant. If you plant a wheat seed, you're going to grow wheat. If you plant a tomato seed, you're going to grow tomatoes, right? If cucumbers, you're going to get cucumbers, you know. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to get. And that's what he's saying here. But God gives it a body as he's chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. So you can't plant a pumpkin seed and get a watermelon. It just doesn't work that way. And so here he's going to now transition. He says, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. Now, this, some may use this as a defense by saying, see, there'll be animals and birds and fish in heaven. And I have no doubt. It just won't be your dog that's in heaven. Your dog won't be resurrected and have a new body. That's not the way it works, because your dog doesn't have a spirit. Sorry if that hurt you. But there will be animals. I believe there'll be animals in heaven. Why not? Then he goes on, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory, of course. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. That would be these bodies. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, that's because we're sinful. It is raised in glory because we're raised sinless. It is sown in weakness because, hey, we break down and we're weak, right? It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man became a life-giving spirit. Who's the last Adam? Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Right? He was the second Adam. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. Of course, you have to live here first and then the spiritual. Then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven. That would be Jesus. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. That would be us. And as the man of heaven, that would be Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. That would be us because we're saved in Christ. This is pretty cool. Anyway, really nice. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. In other words, we're going to get bodies like he had when he rose from the dead. What was his body like? Well, he could appear in rooms without opening a door. Right? He could be in one place and then gone, be to another place. And in his glorified body, he could walk along the road to Emmaus with those guys and they not even know who he is. But also in his glorified body, he was recognizable. And I think we'll have bodies that will be recognizable. I think we'll be able to recognize each other. Jesus said, look at the scars in my hands. And he told Thomas, here, put your finger there. Put your hand in my side. In other words, he still had the marks of the cross. And so there'll still be some familiarity with these bodies, but we'll be different. We'll be like his, and it'll be completely different. And it's not a matter of lining up our magnetic field around us or making sure our chi is just right or anything like that. No, this is a glorified body that God gives us that's imperishable. And verse 50 goes on. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. By the way, do you know that the lost people are also going to have some kind of bodies that live for all eternity? They are. So it's when he says that we shall not all sleep, he's talking also about the lost people. We shall be changed. He's also talking about the lost people. They'll also get bodies that will spend eternity in hell in suffering. Moving on. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the lost will experience the first part, 56, but not 57. The lost will experience the sting of death because it's sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so, as we look at the importance of the resurrection gives us hope for life after this life, gives us hope for a new body that will last for all eternity. It gives us hope for an imperishable body that lasts for all eternity in heaven with God. And so the resurrection, we see the importance is because it completes the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There's no good news. The resurrection is important because as a result, we get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us. And he leads us into all truth and seals us and gives us a guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit empowers us to serve and gives us the words to say when we need them. The resurrection is so important because through it, the church was formed. He is the firstborn among the dead, the head of the church, and he cares for the church. The Lord Jesus is continuing to care for the church, even through the coronavirus. He is more powerful than the virus, just so you know. And then the last one, the resurrection is so important because it gives us hope for after this life. We know that this life is not all there is to it. So we endure persecution and we suffer and we deprive ourselves of certain things, of certain pleasures, because we know this is not the life that is eternal. That there is an eternal life coming that is going to be much more magnificent than this, and there's new bodies coming because of Jesus' resurrection, he showed us these new bodies. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that this is a huge topic, and we're so grateful to be able to know and understand. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. Thank you, Lord, that we are going to get new bodies someday. But before that, Lord, that you send the Holy Spirit so that we can be used by you, so that we can serve in the body, so that we can know that we are sealed in you. And Lord, that we have a guarantee of our inheritance because we have the Holy Spirit inside us. And Lord, that you can lead us into all truth through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to understand the times that we live in. We want to understand the times. And Lord, help us to be good neighbors. Help us to reach out in love. Lord, as we see a lot of people that are doing a lot of good things, Lord, I pray that your church would rise up, that you would empower your people to serve their communities. And so, Lord, I ask that you lead us here at Kasilof Community Church and how we can serve our community. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you will lay before us. We pray you give us boldness to walk through and take advantage of those opportunities. Lord, thank you that we have this promise that we will get new bodies and that we'll live for eternity with you in these new bodies. These bodies are imperishable, and that we'll be able to recognize each other. And Lord, we thank you for that. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.